I think that is all for right now. So we're going to start up in, we've been in Hebrews and we're like rounding the bend. And I was going to Google this before I sat here, but I think we're at the crescendo. I think that's the right term of it. I was like, why am I going to use a term that I don't know? But I'm going to go with the term that I don't know. But we're kind of getting at that like best part of Hebrews. And Hebrews has just been so great. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and Jay kind of flew through it. We're not going to get too in depth of it. But basically Hebrews chapter 11 is like highlighting, quite literally, just highlighting people and their faith in scripture. But when you look at Hebrews and you know, we could read through Hebrews, it talks about the different things that it's, you know, like if we started, I think I gave them verse 30, like it just says by faith, the walls of Jericho fall down after they're encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say for the time that would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson? And it just goes on and on. And it's talking about these people who live by faith. But the thing about faith is you can have faith and actually not have obedience. Because these people had faith and obedience. They didn't just have the word. They didn't just know God was faithful. They had the faith and then they had the obedience to step out in what God was asking them to do. You know, as I was studying, this week we sold something off of Facebook Marketplace. So Jake, I was going to the bank. So he said, here's the money, put the money in the bank. Okay. So I put most of the money in the bank and I tell him, hey, I put most of the money in the bank. I'm going to just keep the money because this week I'll just use cash. Like I'm going to try not to spend like unnecessary, like Quick Trip, Taco Bell, like whatever the unnecessary things are. When I have cash, I'll carry that weight with me. Well, I go to the grocery store and guess what I forgot? I forgot the cash. And so it just stayed in my, like where I had it. And then I went somewhere else and guess what I did? I forgot the cash. And so finally, I think we went for ice cream and I remembered the cash. But right, it does me no good. It does no good if it's in my, like, it was where I was, like my work folder. It does no good that it's in there. There's still money. It's still valid. Like none of the value is lost. But it's pointless if I can't use it. And I'm sure Jay would say, yes, it is pointless if you're not using it and doing what you said. But I still have cash this week. Anyways, faith without obedience is pointless. And what we see in Hebrews is that people continually chose obedience. And it wasn't just like a simple obedience. I just literally read it. It said in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Just think about that. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And she's mentioned as a great person of faith. These people's lives were not just simple, like, so it wasn't like they had faith and then they chose to be obedient and they had no obstacles. No, these were people who were living complicated lives that were filled with, like, still having to choose and walk in free will. They didn't live perfect lives, but they allowed themselves to be perfected through faith. I would recommend you reading the stories. Like, this is a good starting point. So I don't know if you take notes, but it's always good that if you see these, like, okay, if I had never gone to church and I went to church and someone was like, there was a harlot named Rahab and God used her, I would be intrigued to know why. You know, like, that's not my first go-to person. It's someone whose life, like, it does not align with my values. So why is she in the book of faith? I would encourage you to just go through some of these names, and it's really easy. Some Bibles have, in the middle, there is like a column. This is how I study the Bible. And by the verse, and I'm not trying to like talk down to you guys or anything. I'm just trying to like simplify it in case you didn't know. You can just go there and it'll help cross-reference what that's referring to. And then some Bibles, like I have a study Bible. It's time. I need to just move to my, I have actually a new Bible. It's time, but this one is my favorite one. I keep trying to salvage it, even though the font is too small. Then when my study Bible on the bottom, it also will have a little bit about that verse or where I can find it. I would encourage you to use those references, or the back part is like you can look at people's names or a word and it'll show you what scripture kind of finds is in there. And I guess we also have Google. I guess we don't need to be using these anymore. We do also have Google. But I would encourage you to sit down and just read about these people's lives. Read about how Rahab, the harlot, ended up in Hebrews as a, like a hero of faith. How did she get there? I would encourage you, because these people defied their culture. Some of them, they defied cycles that they found themselves in, situations they didn't choose. These people are amazing, amazing people. But each person chose to hold on to hope through the faith, even when it looked like their situation wasn't going to change. Have you ever been faced with a situation you felt like wasn't going to change? Like it progressively was getting worse? Yes. See, sometimes I think we hold on to faith and hope, but we don't act in obedience because we're actually not confident in the one who's given us the promise. Or maybe we've acted out before in obedience, and when we've acted in obedience, it didn't quite turn out the way we thought it was going to look. So then that causes us to pull back and say, oh, maybe I didn't hear God, or God hasn't spoken to me, and creates this doubt. Sometimes we get so caught up on life that we forget that what he has asked us to do and continue on. You know, whereas we're in Hebrews chapter, we're in here, it's like I said, it's kind of the crux of it. And the author's like rounding the bend and saying, make sure you get these things, that you get these points. This morning, I don't know if you heard it, as Pastor David was talking, and I couldn't remind you. And even as Micah was saying, was leading us in the beginning, I could kept hearing like pieces of my message in there. And I thought, Lord, aren't you so good that neither one of them would know the way I was going other than we were in Hebrews, and that there would continue to be wording that hopefully I'll say. I don't remember what they said, but I was like, I think I was going to be teaching on that, David. Right? But the Lord is so good. So we can have faith, but without obedience, what's the point? And I'm going to talk a little bit about obedience, because obedience isn't always action. Sometimes obedience is sitting still. Sometimes obedience is, for me, keeping my mouth closed, not saying anything. Sometimes obedience for me is sitting a little bit longer in prayer instead of giving in to me being fidgety and get up. Other times, obedience can be movement and action, walking out, feel like scary while you're doing it. Obedience looks different all the time. And the only thing that obedience is contingent on is what the Lord has asked us to do. So either way, we have to walk in obedience with faith. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to move on to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're not going to get very far. So if Jay's watching, we're not getting far. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay down every weight and sin, which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us also, and ESV says, let us also lay aside every weight. The Greek word that's used there is talked about bulk, mass, a burden. Now, I'm an infomercial kiddo. Anyone? I love infomercials. Well, they don't have infomercials anymore. I loved watching infomercials. I probably told this before. When infomercials would come on, I always loved them. But wait, there's more. And I always wish that I could buy myself a food dehydrator. I still haven't bought myself a food dehydrator. But anyways, a food dehydrator, because you know what I really wanted to make was beef jerky. I love beef jerky. So I figured if I got a food dehydrator, that's the one thing I'd be making in my like 10-year-old mind. So anyway, so I'm always looking for the thing. And now with the internet, it's like a daily infomercial, like everyone's telling you to buy something. Well, right now, the big fad that you're to do, so apparently you're not supposed to do cardio anymore. As a woman in your 40s, you're not supposed to do cardio. You're supposed to eat about 3,000 grams of protein by like 9 o'clock in the morning. And then like also with that, you need to drink your body times 2 weight in water. And then you're supposed to do weight training. That's where we're at, women. I don't know. Like my muscle mass is apparently all gone at this point and things are just going downhill. Anyways, the thing that I saw that I have had in a while, and I thought this was a great time to buy one, was a weighted vest. Now, I told my friend, I was in a conversation with some friends. I have a small group that I go to. And I said, oh, I want a weighted vest. And she said, I thought you didn't like to walk. And I was like, you're right. I don't like going for walks. I find walks, I think this is on backwards. I find walks boring. I don't find them exciting or refreshing. They stress me out. Maybe it's my dog that stresses me out. But I bought this weighted vest because I thought, you know, what a great time to do a little illustration and also buy myself a weighted vest. So this was not purchased with the cash that I pulled aside from Jay. This was purchased with my debit card. My kids were like, you only got a 12-pound vest. You should have got like 40 pounds. And I'm like, you guys want me to like fall over? I don't know. So weighted vests are the things to do now. So I'm just going to wear this weighted vest for the rest of the time. Because it's to prove a point and to see how long I can go. I should have worn a short sleeve shirt, but I forgot that I was wearing the weighted vest this morning. So we're supposed to lay aside every weight. And over our lifetime, we begin to pick up weights, just like I picked up this weight, right? Put it on. It's supposed to serve a purpose. I don't know how this is going to help my muscle mass. I don't quite get that yet because it's supposed to, like, what, my shoulder muscles? Anyways, okay. But sometimes weight is necessary. And in the right context, this weighted vest would make sense. If I enjoyed a walk, I would put this weighted vest on, and it's intended to do something. I didn't really read. I'm just waiting for like, but wait, there's more. I think that's the leg weights and the hand weights anyways. Okay. But in the right context, right, this vest is to serve a purpose. Serves me no purpose up here. And in fact, it's not gonna do any harm because the internet tells me it's not. But that's how we pick up weighted things. And what I loved about, or what the scripture has always stood out to me, is that the author distinguishes between two things, that there's weights and that there's sins. The weight we put on sometimes isn't even that obvious. Some of us, depending on when you come to know the Lord or your experiences or your lifetime or whatever it might be, you don't even recognize that it's a weight that's holding you down. And because it's so familiar to you, because it's so like this, I don't really feel a difference right now. I can kind of feel, but I can still do stuff. Heck, I could probably run in this. People do run in vests, so, right? It's not going to hinder anything. The thing is, the things of this world, the weights we pull on actually do hinder us. If you go with me, and we're going to go back to it, we'll come back to Hebrews, but Romans chapter 12. This might be a familiar scripture for you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will and perfect will of God. The thing is with weights in our mind is that's where we actually carry most of the weight. Most of the weight that bogs us down, that gets in our way of our relationship with Jesus, is in our mind. It's not visible on a vest. No one may ever know. You can smile. You can act like everything's good. You can have all of the answers to the questions. You can just be good, but you can be carrying such a heavy burden, and most of the time, if not all of the times, it starts in our mind. And what we need to recognize is, as believers, as anyone who believes in Jesus, seasoned, brand new, whatever the case may be, we are all called to renew our mind in Christ. We are all called to be transformed by that renewing. We're all called to not just let our minds become futile and useless because of the world that's around us. See, again, not every weight may have started as a burden, but in each season of our life, in each assignment, in each place you find yourself, you aren't to carry the weight into the next season. See, if I was, like I was saying, if I was actually going for a walk, it would be appropriate for me apparently to put this vest on. It would be helpful. But it's pointless up here right now. I mean, other than the message of this point, right? Could you imagine if every Sunday I'm up here and I'm wearing this like weighted vest trying to like get all these things done? No, it's not appropriate for the season. It's not appropriate for the situation. And oftentimes we carry weights into seasons and we're like, God, what is going on? And we carry these burdens in that aren't intended to come in with us. He's saying, I'm calling you to a race. I'm calling you into a new season. And when we keep bringing all of our old baggage with us. And so the author specifically first starts off with saying, let's lay aside every weight. I think a question that we should ask, that I don't ask often enough, is, Lord, what am I carrying that I need to put down? What am I doing that isn't for me in this season? What do I need to lay at your feet? As Pastor David was talking about the forgiveness, and if someone was struggling with forgiveness, and it's like, yeah, so many times we hold on so tightly to the people who've hurt us or the situations that hurt us or the institution or the workplace or whatever that's hurt us, instead of just trying to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to lay it down. I'm just going to put this at your feet. Like, quite literally, I'm just going to visualize myself putting that person on, like, on at your feet. And when I'm feeling frustrated or overwhelmed or circumstances around me, I'm just going to lay it back down again, because these weights are getting in the way from what the Lord has for you and what he wants to do through you. And you're trying to carry. Now, I am like queen of, I only want to make one trip into my house, okay? Like one trip. I don't want to make two. Even this morning, I had my purse, my Red Bull, a tray of, and two trays of donuts, and my jacket. And I was like, I can do this. Like, I can do this. Like, I got this. Like, I do not like making multiple. What is it? I don't know why. I don't like make multiple trips. But that's how we are in the spirit sometimes. We're like carrying all of this stuff. But God, you said. And it's not that he didn't even not say it. It's, Lord, is that for me in this season? Does this weight need to just be laid down for right now? Does this dream need to just pause? Like, you're not saying it's no, but right now it's a little chaotic. Lord, do I need to lay this down? Or are you asking me to just keep it up? But too many times we just carry it over and over, and we keep doing the same thing, and we're expecting a different result. We get like, we hear it often, and sometimes it's like, the only thing that stays the same is you. Have you ever had that situation where you're like, this person is this way, this person's this way, this, and I'm like, there's one common denominator. It's you. But we carry weights and perspectives and things into places, and I just think that the Lord is asking us, that we should, or is saying, like, just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to lay down? What's not needed for this season? It's not a punishment. This is not a punishment. This is intended to help me. Asking him to lay it down isn't a punishment, but we must be willing to walk in obedience to it. Because we can have all the faith in the world, we can say all of the right things, and in the end, be carrying things that we're not even intended to carry. See, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now when scripture was written, it didn't have these chapters and verses like we read it. But it's coming off of, right, this beautiful picture. And he's saying, okay, so now that you know and you've gotten a little bird eye view of what's happening, the next step is, and like I said, in ESV, I love it. It says, let us also, which implies that they also too had to lay something down. So weights aren't always a bad thing, but they are something, sometimes things that hold us back. The other piece that is in here is, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. As I was taking my dog on a walk this morning, I was thinking about that. And my daughter and I have both pretty curly hair. And there's times, I'm gonna have to explain this. Sometimes there's knots in your hair and you don't know where it's from and it hurts and you're trying to brush it and it's like pulling and you're just like, how is that? And I've seen knots where I just have to like cut them out. Like, I'm not even going to try. I'm just cutting that piece of my hair. It's like, you know, no one's going to tell the difference because it's so tangled in. And as I was walking my dog, I got that visual of sin sometimes so tangles us in. We don't even know where the root comes from. It's so ensnared and a part of us, we don't even know. We just know it's tangled in and it hurts and it's frustrating and you try to ignore it. And he's saying, no, sin will always easily ensnare you. It will always cause you to fall into it. It's intended to tangle us up. And the reason why we come before the Lord, the reason the call is to confess our sins one to another, to confess our sin to him, is because it allows us to stay free from entanglement. It's not so people can judge us. It's so that we can come and say, hey, I am like really navigate. I am struggling. I'm telling you, being vulnerable with one another is so hard. Telling the truth at times can feel so defeating, because the lie of the enemy is, if they know this, if you see this, then, and he begins to threaten us with the very thing that's already killing us or suffocating us. And the Lord is saying, no, we got to lay aside every weight and sin in order to effectively run this. But the only way we can put the sin away is if we begin to confess the sin. We can know, here's the thing about sin, because it's tricky, because sometimes we don't realize that it's even entangling us. Sometimes we don't even realize that it just doesn't feel like a big deal because there's no apparent like consequence. Right? We think, oh, like, it's fine. I got away with it. No one knows. And back to that, like, persona, right? Like, then we can just smile and, like, act like everything's great. Meanwhile, we're suffocating inside, because sin does this. Sin distorts our perception of the reality. When sin entangles us so deeply. Now, we all sin. I sin, right? I have to ask for forgiveness for things, how I'm driving and my thoughts towards how other people are driving, right? Or like the person that just keeps kind of getting, like, right? There's things or like moments that I lose my cool, right? So this isn't about a perfection. Hear me, this is never about perfection, because we read who's the one who's actually perfecting us. It's about positioning ourselves to be perfected. I'm going to say that again. It's about positioning ourselves to be perfected, because sin distorts our perception of what the Lord actually wants to do. Sin affects any decision we make. And I'm talking about the stuff that's ensnaring us. The stuff that tangles up our heart, the stuff that makes us like, just feel like, oh, I don't know. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. You've experienced whatever the case may be. There's no condemnation in this at all. But we need to understand that sin creates a wall and acts like a barrier between two people. Well, between two. It's between us and God. It creates a barrier, but it also creates a barrier between you and me. Because what is the greatest commandment that we're given? To love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then to what? Love our neighbor as ourself. And sin causes us to push back. Sin causes us to want to hide. Sin causes us want to crumble. And guess what begins to happen? That barrier, and we're going to talk about why we need each other, because that's been a common theme. But sin actively works against the greatest commandment we've ever been given. Because when we are feeling so condemned under sin, there is no way that we can love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Because we're coming and we're saying, I'm worthless. This is never going to change. No one ever has to know. I can do this and that, and I can live two separate lives. I've seen it enough. I can just act like everything's fine here and then be drowning by myself. In order for us to run this race effectively, we need to lay our weights and sin aside. And we can't do it alone. And I get that maybe there's some of us people in here who we've shared the depths of our heart, and someone said something really crass or insensitive or missed it or whatever. But that doesn't free us from the responsibility of confessing our sins to one another. We still need each other. This is so important, because sin prevents us from drawing close to God. And the purpose of our life is to know God and to be known by him. That's it. In Hebrews chapter 11, like I said, there were so many complications, and so many of the people's lives were marked with sin and weight. that's what makes it so amazing to me. When I think about, and I just kind of go to Rahab, but you think about like Gideon, he was like filled with so much doubt about what God was asking him to do. There's all of these people whose lives could have easily went a different direction, but they decided to fear and reverence, have a fear of and reverence towards the Lord to walk in obedience. So you and I are in this race, because he uses the term race. And now it's not a sprint. Now, okay, have we figured that I don't really work out by this point? But it's not a sprint. I don't know how fast I could sprint. I was thinking like it's not a jaunt. That's how I kind of run, like just like a jaunt. I don't even like why that was the word that came to mind. But it's like a marathon. And this marathon, the things that will slow us down are the weights and sin. It talks about us needing endurance, and it talks about us needing each other. I'm going to read you a quick piece of a story. I don't know if, so my personal hero, like I always, my kind of like hero of faith, his name is Matthew Barnett. He is the pastor of the Dream Center in Los Angeles, and the work and ministry they're doing there, maybe because I'm from there, is just like my, okay, I should back up. My mom used to work at one year. She worked at a homeless shelter. I was like 9, 10, or 11, 12. I don't know. I don't remember how old I was. And this summer, I, for whatever reason, would go with my mom to work. And I would sit in the patio of this homeless shelter. I learned how to crochet. I learned how to play spades with homeless women. That was it. Didn't think much about it. My mom always had ministry to other people. Our home always had people in. So it was not like a second thought to it. Fast forward, we were youth pastors, and we had a youth group, and we thought, let's take some youth and some adults on this trip. And so we went to the Dream Center, and I remember very distinctly getting out, and these were youth, like they were, Zach's not in here, he was with us. He might have been like a sophomore, junior in high school. We're getting out to go on Skid Row, and I remember stepping out, and the smell of urine just like hit me. And as the smell of urine hit me, I remember distinctly I heard the Holy Spirit say, this was your training ground. I was like, what? Even now? Like, my heart has always been, like ever since before that happened, always has been for people who have had less. I used to make my mom like pull over, buy them, you know, hamburger, like McDonald's meals. I'm not trying to brag. That's just, I just have always been like about that. So Matthew Barnett, now all context to say that Matthew Barnett has this Dream Center, and they have, I don't know, hundreds, like quite literally hundreds of ministries for various people who live in Los Angeles, whether it's through like a rehabilitation, they have ministry on Skid Row, all of this stuff. So Matthew is like my hero. Like if I could, if I could ever meet him, I would love to hear, like, how do you sustain, like, all of this? Because it takes a lot of money and fundraising and stuff. So we know Matthew's my hero. You have the context. I don't know when this was. This probably says it in here. He decided, and I remember I followed his journey. There is this thing, this marathon. It's the World Marathon. Has anyone ever heard of it? It's seven, and I double-checked, seven marathons in 7 days on seven continents. Yeah, again, seven marathons, 7 days, seven continents. It is the most insane thing. And they, like, obviously, right? Like, the highest of highest athletes do this. There's maybe like 50 participants, and he did it. Someone had said, Matthew, I will pay, because it's like $35,000, because they're literally like jumping on a plane, going to the next place. They're like, I will pay for your entrance fee, and I will donate $100,000 to the Dream Center. And Matthew Bean, this is why he's my hero, he's just like, let's do it. Like, they had just did renovations. And he's like, so he trained for 10 months to do this. And so I remember being so like enamored by all of this and watching his journey on it. And man, did he have some obstacles. Like, quite literally. Like, he's not an athlete. It'd be like someone saying that to me, and I'm like, let's do it. And like, we all would be like, buckle up, right? Like, Matthew was not an athlete. He trained for 10 months. Like, people train their lifetime for this. And he has the endurance and passion and faith that he's saying, all right, God's called me here, so I'm going to do this. It is absolutely nuts and insane. And he completed all of them. He even like, there's this place, and I'm going to see if I can find it in the article. There is this place where he decided he was going to quit. He talks about all the different in this interview. He's talking about like, I just decided at half of this, at the half mark of this, I'm done. His body, he actually went to the hospital after one of his, because it was like in Morocco and Miami and Antarctica. Like, I mean, like it was like, these were like treacherous, different climates. So he had, I think he had something wrong with his foot or his hip. He was just not in great shape. I mean, when you look at, if you Google and look at, he looked rough. And so he had decided that he was going to quit. Like, all right, he was going to just be done with it halfway through. Let me find where it was. He said he only got in those 7 days about 14 hours of sleep. So at one point in this article, he says there was there's where like all of a sudden the wheels begin to fall off for him in Madrid. Midway into the race, my knee went out. Something right above my kneecap. It felt like it snapped or something. And Barnett said, I couldn't even move. The pain was so intense. Faced with the thought of going home as a failure, Barnett summoned the courage to lock in his leg and finish the race. I thought it was over, he admits. But then basically, I basically ran like Frankenstein, and it was more of a shuffle, and he got through it. He finished that particular race in 4 hours and 50 minutes. Praying for a Forrest Gump-type miracle in Morocco, where his pain would disappear like the braces on Forrest Gump's leg that fell off and he could run like the wind, Barnett was greatly disappointed. The searing pain remained, but he was determined to at least finish the fifth marathon. I started looking at the lamppost, playing with a game with myself. Barnett said, I would run from one lamppost to the next, then shuffle walk two, then maybe walk two, then shuffle two. The distance varied on how much, but the pain, how much of the pain he could endure, but he would complete that marathon in 6 hours and 5 minutes. If Barnett thought Morocco was tough, Dubai was excruciating. Already having difficulty sleeping, his knee made his sleep even more difficult. He would enter the sixth day, the sixth marathon, with no more than 10 hours of sleep. While his body and mind struggled to cope with the physical exhaustion, extreme frustration, and constant pain, Barnett would start the Dubai Marathon, finding he was only able to trot for a few steps before having to drop back because of a painful limp. The heat was blistering, there was no shade. He told himself, if I could make it halfway, that would be far enough, and he would quit and drop out of the challenge. It was the lowest point of the entire experience for him. But then a strange thing happened. A stranger showed up 4 miles midway point of the race. He told Barnett that God had told him to come out and run the rest of the marathon with him. Barnett let the man know he was quitting at the halfway point. But Ben, the stranger he had met, started talking to him about his life and so many different things. Barnett said, basically, he distracted my mind long enough to allow me to think about going forward. He went the whole way with me. And this time he finished in 7 hours and 34 minutes, just before the cutoff time. He got to Sydney 4 hours away. His body was in full-blown rebellion. I woke up, my heart was fluttering, I could hardly breathe. I didn't know what was going on. I was really disoriented. And with my medical history, I thought this could be a blood clot and I was going to die. When he finally landed, he was immediately taken to the hospital. Doctors determined it was a combination of physical, emotional, and psychological stressors that had set him up for an anxiety attack, and he was okay. They gave him a couple bags of IV and told him he could do the race if he desired. And although the 26.2 was just as painful, it was the final leg, and the pressure to be done by a certain time was off. I started later than the rest of the runners, but they were so encouraging me that as we passed by each other. A pastor joined him, and he did the entire marathon with him, the first one for this person's life. He finally finishes his last. He completes all of them. I say all this because he talks about how he wanted the pain just to go away. He was doing this for Jesus, right? He was doing a good thing. And thing after thing started going wrong. And he just had to determine, why am I here? See, he is my hero for many reasons. But what I love about this story is the people who came alongside of him to run the race with him. the person who had never ran on his last race, had never ran a marathon before, and said, I'm doing this with you. See, that's what happens. That's what the kingdom of God is actually supposed to look like. It's actually supposed to say, hey, I don't actually know what you're going through, but I'm going to be with you in this. I don't know how much this is going to cost me, my time, my effort, whatever, but I'm going to be this in this with you. I'm sorry that your situation and your own choices, your own sins have got you in this space, but let me pick you up and do this with you. See, we're not called to be the judge. We're called to be the runners. We're called to be the ones who are encouraging people. And sometimes we're getting a good stride in our race. Sometimes maybe we're just on the side and we're handing someone water because that's all we got. Like, I can't even get up to run, but all I got is to give you this. I'm going to give you this. And we begin to pray and we encourage. Think about what that begins to look like as we move as the body of Christ. And so in this scripture, why I could just stay on these two scriptures is because it is so profound. So after this whole idea that we lay every weight aside that we unnecessarily pick up or that unnecessarily burden us by things people have said or done to us. Once we begin to get a grip of like, hey, I can no longer bear this alone. I don't even need to bear this alone. And you don't even need to have the answers. I just can't do this alone. And the sin is entangling me. I need someone with me. When we can begin to move like that as a body of Christ and not be in judgment and not say, just be a vessel. Just be a vessel. And maybe the Lord might tell you to correct them. Maybe not. Maybe he just needs you just to stand there and pray with him that you can be someone that, like, I'm in a low moment right now. Like a low moment. Can you pray for me? Yep. Where can I meet you? Do you need me to bring food? See, that's what the body of Christ is. And we see when I was reading that story, that was what was most beautiful. Even though the whole idea of Matthew Barnett doing this is astounding. What was even more beautiful were the people who came alongside of him. But our eyes must remain on Jesus. On verse 2, it says, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. Looking onto Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to turn there really quick, and I'm rounding the bend, people. Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus has died. They're on the road of Emmaus and they're walking. And I'm just going to quick read verse 13. It says, Now behold, two men were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that have happened. Now listen to this. They're having a conversation of what? All that's going on around them. So it was while they conversed and they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near. Oh, and they reasoned with each other. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know that it was him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answers and says to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning the Jesus of Nazareth, who was the prophet, mighty is dead, and the word before God and all the people. Here, basically what's happening is they're talking about what's going on around them. And they're missing that Jesus is in the midst of them. They're talking, they're overwhelmed by everything that's going on, the chaos, there's Messiah, all of that stuff. And they miss that Jesus there in the midst. Man, could we not just like translate that for today? How much of your conversation is consumed by everything that's happening around us? And we're missing what Jesus wants to do in the midst. We're missing that he's saying, hey, you're on a race still. Like the race hasn't finished. You're still running. If you're here, you're still in the middle of the marathon. But they missed it. They were overwhelmed by the circumstances around them. They were focused on that, and they missed Jesus entirely. They were weighed down by everything, and both their hearts and their eyes missed Jesus in their midst. It says in verse 31, after he stays with them for a while, it says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? Telling you guys, There's a lot of things that are wanting to weigh us down right now. I'm not saying you can't be concerned. I'm not saying you can't like have an opinion. I'm not here to do that. You guys know that. What I am saying is don't miss what Jesus is trying to do in your midst. Because when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, after he talks about laying every weight and sin aside, he immediately says after that, looking unto Jesus, lay it down and look unto Jesus. He is the originator and perfecter of our faith. Our eyes must remain on him. The invitation is to look to him. And Jesus, who endured the cross, it says he was despising the shame. He rejected the shame that was trying to be put on him in the moment of him giving his own life. This is a word for us. We must reject the shame that the world is trying to put on us for following Jesus. We must reject the world. We must despise the things that are trying to be put on us and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm looking to the originator and finisher of my faith. He has promises. He's not done. I'm still here. I'm going to continue to run my race. This is what Hebrews is about. This is the call and invitation to us that he, in the most humiliating, vulnerable, like just think about that when he was crucified, the most vulnerable position he was in, and he despised and pushed back the faith. Despise the shame. He pushed back and said, you will not shame me. I want to encourage you that you can take that word, and when the enemy comes to try to come in and have you come back and crouch back because of the weights or the sins or whatever you're navigating through, you can say, I don't need to be ashamed. I'm going to go ahead and call this person because Jesus has set me free, because Jesus has freedom for me, because Jesus has paid the price. We have to be active participators here. We have to be people who have to say, I'm going to despise shame. I'm going to push it back. I'm going to reject it because I am not rejected. I am made whole. He's telling me, he's calling me, he's inviting me to look to him, keep his eyes. I keep my eyes on him. We need to do that. We need to remind ourselves every day. Some of us, it might be every hour. Some of us, it might be halfway through the day, whatever it is. But I'm telling you, the hope that is in Hebrews 12 and 1 is that we will not be weighed down. We don't need to be weighed down. We can be weighed down if we want. I'm clearly being weighed down right now. I'm a little hot, right? Like, but we can be weighed down. We can hide in our sin. We can be entangled by all of that. Or we can take off the weight, right? Because there's no one that's holding us back. The only thing that's holding us back is me. We can take off the weight. We can lay it down. We can confess our sin. We can say, this isn't going to hold me and keep me bound anymore. I'm going to run this race that's set before me. I'm going to be a part of this church that God set me in. And we're going to do this together. We're going to see more people saved. We're going to see more people healed. We're going to see more people come to know him, have more people experience joy. That's what it's all about. So it's up to us for our eyes to see and know him. Let's stand so I can pray over us. And we're gonna pray. We did not do offering just because we had communion, but if you guys have a tithe and offering, you could pray over your offering during this time as well. You can put it in the box. If this is your first time, you could also fill out a card. I always forget, there's cards in the back of your seats. We would greatly appreciate it. If you have a prayer request, you can put that there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for rejecting the shame that the world tried to put on you. Thank you, Jesus, for you giving your life, that was a choice, that you chose obedience. You chose to have the hope in your Father. Even when he felt distant, when you felt forsaken, you still chose, you called out to him knowing he wouldn't leave you there. Jesus, I thank you for the gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for your promises that you have for us. Lord, we just come before you and we say, Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind the weights and the sins that are holding us back. Lord, I also pray that those things wouldn't just come to mind, but you would give us the steps of what needs to be done. God, Lord, whether it's to lay it down, whether it's to have a conversation with someone, whether it's to come into accountability in prayer with someone, God, I pray that we would be a church that would be able to know you intimately and know each other deeply, that we would be a safe place for people to receive your healing, to receive your salvation, to receive your joy. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Lord, we thank you that until you come back, you are perfecting our faith. Lord, I thank you that the invitation is to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that in the beginning it says, look, there's a crowd of witnesses around you, but we don't keep our eyes on them. We keep our eyes on the one who conquered it all. God, I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would have a boost of extra faith right now in Jesus' name. Lord, the places that we have felt worn down, God, I pray that we would have vision and from you, God. I pray that we would stand on your word. We thank you that your word says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, and that your word will not return void. God, we thank you that those are the promises that we hold on to in the highest moments and in our lowest moments, that you have us, that you are faithful, that you will set our feet on solid ground. Lord, I thank you that you are calling us a church to have a foundation that's set on you, so that when the storm comes, Lord Jesus, that when it comes, that we will not be moved. Lord, I thank you that in here we have people like Matthew, Pastor Matthew, who would say, I'm going to run this race quite literally for the kingdom. And Lord, that we also have people in this congregation who are like the people that you would send and say, I'm here to run this race with you, God. Lord, I thank you, God, that each person in here has been set apart for you. Lord, I pray that there would just be an awakening to what you're doing. And I just bind the plan of the enemy who would come to cut, want to steal, kill, and destroy. We say you have no power or authority. Lord, I thank you that this word would bear much fruit in people's lives, that people would be set free. Lord, I thank you that the places that we all hide would be exposed and that there would be freedom. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We look to you this week, God. We look to you this week, God. I pray that we would be people who would see you and who would not miss you, God. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your joy and your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen, amen. All right, you guys have a great week. Have a great week. Fellowship with some people, and if you need prayer, we're up here to pray for you as well.